Okay, are we there? All right, if you have your Bibles there, please turn to the book of, or the Song of Solomon, I should say, chapter 2. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15 for our introductory text tonight. All right, let's read it together on the count of two, shall we? One, two. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My title for tonight's message is Little Foxes Spoiling the Fundamental Vine. Last week we looked at the fact that contemporary Christian music has a transforming effect in churches. It takes churches into a state that is very much unrecognisable compared to the way they started out. Many conservative churches, Bible-believing, Bible-based churches with good sacred music have been hijacked by this worldly kind of music with very devastating effects. And so tonight we want to deal with some little foxes that spoil the vines. And we're going to pray. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help tonight and your blessing upon this message, that you would guide my every word, that I would only speak that which you would have me to speak from this pulpit. Lord, many things could be said, but help me to only say what you'd have me to say. Help us to get a grip of this issue. Lord, help us to not only see the negative side of what's out there, but also to see what a blessing it is to have godly sacred music and the wealth of wonderful hymns and sacred songs that are available to us. That there is no need for us to compromise in this area, but to just keep things on the straight and narrow. So help us tonight. Bless us. I pray for help for this preacher. Lord, that you would guide and direct by the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have this very helpful and powerful little verse in the Song of Solomon. And here the groom, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, or picturing Christ, exhorts his bride, picture of the church, to be vigilant and to be watchful for the damage that little foxes can do to the vines. What would the vines represent? Well, they would symbolize the believer's fruitfulness for the Lord and fellowship with the Lord, okay? And so the bride is called upon, a picture there of the individual believer, a picture of the bride of Christ as a whole, and of course the groom picturing Christ. And this is something that our heavenly bridegroom wants us to pay attention to. God wants us to be concerned about the little sins or the little compromises that can greatly damage in time the fruitfulness of the vine. And so we have this whole picture of the little fox, and a fox really is a symbol of that which is subtle, that which is cunning, that which is concealed. Okay, we understand that. Foxes are very sly creatures. And so this is the reality with compromise and with certain sins, is they can slip in very much undetected. And so for a church like ours, we have to be very much aware of that, that it's unlikely that a church like this would transition from the kind of sacred music you heard tonight over to out-and-out Hillsong-style music within 1 week. No, it would start usually with little foxes creeping in, little compromises. In fact, this is history just shows this time and time again, that that is where it always begins. It begins with subtle things, little changes that over time lead to greater changes. And so we should not have the attitude in the Christian life that we don't need to pay attention to small things. Little is big. Little is big in the Christian life very often. And so here we are exhorted to take those foxes. That word take means to apprehend. It means to grasp a hold of. Okay, that's the solution in the text here. It means to seize or to grasp. The same word is translated as took hold in Genesis 25:26, where Jacob took hold of Esau's heel. Same word. We have Samson in Judges 16:3, who took the doors of the gate of the city. Same word again. We have a ram caught in a thicket. The word caught there comes from the same Hebrew word as well, Genesis 22:13. So what do we do with little foxes? We catch them. We seize them. We lay hold of them. And so the picture there is of the Christian who is vigilant for the subtle sins that and compromises that slip in almost undetected. You say, how do I know if there's a little fox present in my life? Well, listen to the bridegroom. Pay careful attention to the voice of the Spirit of God, because God has a way, if we're sensitive to Him, to calling our attention as we walk with Him, as we read the Word of God. He has a way of calling our attention to these little foxes that sometimes are present in our lives. Hudson Taylor, a famous missionary, comments on this verse. He said, "The enemies may be small, but the mischief done great. A little spray of blossom, so tiny as to be scarcely perceived, is easily spoiled, but thereby the fruitfulness of a whole branch may be forever destroyed." And how numerous the little foxes are. Little compromises with the world. Disobedience to the still small voice in little things. Little indulgences of the flesh to the neglect of duty. Little strokes of policy doing evil in little things that good may come. And the beauty and the fruitfulness of the vine are sacrificed. Words of wisdom there, based on this verse from that man of God. And so in relation to the CCM issue, we want to consider a number of little foxes that are creeping into our churches that we need to be aware of. Because as I said, these changes tend to start in a fairly small way. And I just want to just give you a number here. I think I've got five of them here that I have been observing, and others have as well, of little foxes that often start churches on that slippery slope we talked about. Okay, it starts off with subtle things, and so I want to give you a number of these tonight. Some of them I'll just touch on pretty quickly. But the first little fox I think is the problem is this. Number one, resistance to the ministry of warning. A growing resistance to the ministry of warning. And this is something that concerns me, not just as far as the attitude that prevails in much of broader Christendom today, but this is an attitude that I am observing creeping into even some fundamental circles, and that is greatly concerning. There's often, before there is a change in the outward forms of worship, there's a shift in the spirit. There's a shift in the attitude. There's a shift in mood. And we've got to watch out for that shift in mood away from that separated spirit, that zeal for the truth, that zeal for holiness and purity. And it often changes with a change in attitude. And there seems to be a growing intolerance today to the ministry of warning, even in matters like this issue of music. It's amazing how many people get very hot under the collar about a preacher calling out these issues on music. Okay, Brother Seth nodding back there. It happens, trust me, where people get very, very irate about this. And so this is a feature, sadly, of the last days, and we would be very unwise to think that we are exempt from this. But in 2 Timothy 4:2-4, we have those well-known verses, the command to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And so this is a feature we can expect to see in the last days, a growing intolerance to the ministry, to a biblical preaching ministry that involves not just exhortation and encouragement, but reproof and rebuke, and how we need it. The flesh hates it, but how we need the correction of the Word of God. Brother Ferguson told me last week, said someone said to him recently, "You must be really comfortable there at Northside." He said, "No, I get uncomfortable every week. I get challenged every week from the Word of God, but I need it." Okay, so praise the Lord. And so we need that. We need the correction of the Word of God. The ministry of rebuke in our lives is a very important part of our Christian walk. Look at the verses there on the screen that have to do with the right attitude towards reproof, wisdom. They're calling out Proverbs 1:23, "Turn ye at my reproof." Proverbs 9:8, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Okay, "Let the righteous smite me." Psalm 141:5, "It shall be a kindness." And "Let him" what? "Reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." Even our Lord Jesus himself rebukes us because he loves us. Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." What's your attitude towards the ministry of rebuke? What is your attitude towards the ministry of reproof? Not just from the pulpit, but in your personal life. God can use us in the local church to help one another. Now, I think we need to be careful. I don't think we need to go around and say, rebuke me, bro, rebuke me, bro. Some of those guys don't end up accepting rebuke very well at all. No, I'm serious. I've met guys like that who had this, like, rebuke me, and then you rebuke them and they can't handle it. They come out swinging at you. Okay, so I'm saying have the right attitude towards rebuke, but be mature about it. Allow the Lord to correct you. That's why God gives you a spouse very often to help you. He gives you parents, gives you a pastor. Can I just say, by way of observation, that we're living in a day today that is hypersensitive and overreactive to any, just the slightest correction. I mean, it is really quite difficult sometimes as a pastor, sometimes you want to try and help someone just adjust a little bit or provide a little bit of counsel, but people are so touchy today, they react, they blow up, they attribute all sorts of ill intent on your behalf, and all sorts of things go on there because there's just not the right attitude. Now understand, that's the reaction of the flesh, isn't it? None of us like to be corrected, if we're honest. The flesh hates to be corrected. But if we can be spirit-filled and accept the correction that God gives through our leaders, through our pastor, parents, and so on, you will be the better for it. It'll help you immensely. So we've got to get away from this 21st century attitude that says, you'll never correct me, and that spirit that has seeped into the church that makes people so resistant to the ministry of rebuke. And this is one of the little foxes. If it enters into a church and that spirit develops that we can't warn about anything, and that somehow it's unspiritual for the preacher to even preach on such things, we're allowing a dangerous little fox there that could eventually lead to accepting great compromise. And so receiving correction requires some death to self, and it's so important in our lives. Even I think of the example of Peter there in Antioch, and how the Apostle Paul, who was his junior in the Lord, withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And even confronted him, the Bible says there, before them all. So this was a form of public rebuke where Paul, who was a junior to Peter in many respects, reproved him for his error in relation to what was going on there in Galatia. We don't seem to get a hint at all that Peter responded wrong in a fleshly way to this. In fact, Peter later on would write in his epistle about the Apostle Paul that he's writing scripture. Things hard to be understood, and some people are resting them as they do the other scriptures. And so we get a hint there that Paul was absolutely humble towards Peter was absolutely humble towards the Apostle Paul in this matter. So we need to have the right heart towards rebuke. But this is a dangerous shift I see. It's part of the 21st century mindset that you will never correct me. And that attitude has very much come into today's generation to where people are very, very resistant, it seems, to leadership very often, very resistant to counsel and to any sort of help. They just get so fired up about it. But we need to have the right attitude as a believer and have the maturity to accept those things that God has for us. So that's one little fox, I think, that is connected not just to the music issue, to other things as well, but something we need to be aware of. The second little fox that I observe that I think is a danger in this area of music is a shift towards more artist-focused music and artist-focused performance. Now, there's nothing sinful, is there, about striving for excellence for the Lord in what we do. I think we should strive for excellence. In fact, it's a biblical principle. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So let me just say, I'm not against godly musicians striving for excellence with what they're doing. I don't even have a problem with the principle of a well-produced, professionally produced sacred music video. In principle, so long as the aim is ministering to the saints and ministering to the Lord. Okay, and it's just something we have to be aware of with any kind of up-the-front ministry, even if we're playing the right kind of music or singing the right kind of music, the musician, the singer must constantly guard the heart against seeking to draw attention to oneself, must constantly guard against a spirit of pride, must constantly keep in view the purpose for which they are performing, the purpose for which they are singing, okay? absolutely so important. That's why we have the motto for our choir, sing for the audience of one, meaning the Lord Jesus. In other words, the focus needs to be when you get up to sing, first and foremost, you're singing for the Lord Jesus. He's your audience. And as you sing as unto him, guess what? The saints will be blessed because your attitude will be right. So empty yourself, filled with the Lord. But there's a concerning trend that I'm seeing amongst some conservative music ministries, or they claim to be conservative music ministries, that seems to draw too much attention to the singer. Okay? Now, maybe you think I'm being a little bit over the top here, but I do think it's something worth considering. We're talking about little foxes, little things. Okay? Now, I understand that for... I was saying to someone about this the other day, that if you're producing sacred music that is distinct from the world, you have a shrinking audience. A shrinking audience in today's day, unfortunately. But you've got to, again, keep in view that you're doing it for the Lord, and the right kind of people with the right heart for the truth will be blessed by that music. You don't have to resort to worldly techniques in order to try and gain attention and to up your YouTube views and everything else. So let me give you one example of someone I'm a little bit concerned about that I think is an example of this, okay? Ben Everson's music, okay? And some of his, presents himself as a more of a conservative music producer. He's independent Baptist, as far as I'm aware. He mainly performs in independent Baptist churches. Some of his music would pass the test. Some of it, a lot of it's just right on the edge. There's just something there is right on the edge. But as far as this whole matter of showmanship and entertainment and kind of the artist-centered approach to the music, I think he is an illustration of someone who is doing that. And so let me just show you this clip here and have a think about what I'm saying there. So there's no rock beat there, no beat, no heavy drums or percussion, but can you see what I'm saying? It's more employing what I would call worldly techniques of MTV a little bit, you know, where there's unnecessary hand gesturing and the facial expression things. It's very much drawing attention to the singer, okay? All right, as opposed to perhaps someone who clearly, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see. You can very quickly tell if the artist is kind of doing a performance or if they're ministering with the right spirit. Okay, so there's something there, okay, while the music's got a bit of a feel about it there, which I don't like. Something's not quite right there. But there's no heavy rock beat. He's kind of more trying to present himself as more of a conservative vocalist there. But that's kind of the flavour that comes through a lot of his music. And this is a danger I'm seeing amongst some of these producers who would claim to be conservative, not all, but some, who are falling into this temptation, I believe, of drawing too much attention to themselves. Okay, so that's another little fox I think we need to be aware of. We need to always remember the purpose for which we are performing sacred music, Colossians 1:18. We're to remember that the Lord Jesus is to have the preeminence in all things, Isaiah 42:18. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Okay, so music's one of those areas. Great blessing, we're not against ministries, in the area of music, but it is an area that the flesh can very quickly creep into, and attention can be drawn to the individual. Now, we're not saying, again, it's a sin to possess God-given talents with a good voice or God-given talents in relation to playing music, but it's how you use that and the spirit in which you approach it that's very important. God does not want us taking glory to ourselves. And so even though it got by God's grace in a church like this, we're not seeking to go down the path of contemporary Christian music. These principles still apply for all those involved in music ministry, that we have always a carefully guarded heart to do it as unto the Lord. And I believe that spirit's here, praise God, but it's always good to be reminded of that. Colossians 3:16, wonderful verse there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Okay, remember those two principles in the verse there, that godly Christian music is for Christians and it is for the Lord. Okay, so if you are ministering in the area of music, it is for the edification of the saints and the exaltation of the Lord, not the glorification of you. Okay, the exaltation of the Lord and the edification of the saints. That's very important to keep that always in mind. Okay, little fox number three is central vocal techniques. Now, I'm not going to redo the lesson we did on this, but I do think it's important just to recap a little bit, because this is an area that's often overlooked or often missed. So in other words, you might be there and you say, yep, I can see some of the clips you've shown, Pastor, the crash bang stuff and all that heavy pounding of the drums. That's way out there. I can see that's no good. But it's helpful if you can be educated on some of the vocal side of things. It's possible to have very sensual vocal techniques even if there's no drum set. And this is a major little fox that creeps into fundamental churches. I'm seeing it in a lot of churches where there's this is going under the radar, where there's the essential vocal techniques. Yes, there's no high-powered percussion and no high-powered electrical synthesized sound yet, but there's this essential vocal styles. And the problem with that is it begins to create in the people an appetite for fleshly music. You've got to understand tonight that within all of us, we have the old nature, and it would not take long for any of us to get hooked on some of this music. I know my own potential. It would not take me long, apart from the grace of God and walking closely with the Lord, if I was backslidden, I could easily get hooked on this kind of music. It's very powerful. And understand, some of these musicians, they know how to employ all the techniques of the music side of things to impact you and to make you feel impacted emotionally. And they use all sorts of these sensual vocal techniques and high-powered sound and the driving beat, and it's very impacting. And so we have to be careful. It's so easy for us to begin to develop an appetite for sensual music. So sensual vocal techniques are another area, another little fox there. Vocal sliding, scooping. Does someone want to remind me what scooping is? Without singing, you'd tell me roughly what it is, somebody. What's scooping in relation to the notes? Yes. Sliding between notes. So why don't we sing just one verse of Amazing Grace? Do it properly, okay? Let's do it. All right, one, two, three. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Now, whether you're a musical person or not, what you were just doing then was singing the notes as written. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Okay, so that's good music. Good music follows the melody, because remember, we're to sing with melody in our hearts to the Lord, so the melody is to govern our singing. Something close to the Spirit of God's heart there in relation to the kind of worship and the kind of music he wants to produce in our lives when we're filled with him and with the word. And so good singing hits the note nice and cleanly. All right, scooping and sliding is where the singer, rather than going from, let's say you're singing on this level and just nice and cleanly up and hitting the next level, they slide up to it. Okay, so instead of amazing grace, it's amazing grace. Hear that? What am I doing? I'm sliding up to the next note. How, that's going down from the, how sweet the sound. Okay, so it's that kind of, it's like you're going through a dip all the time. Okay, all right, so sliding up to the note, sliding off the note and down again. Okay, And you say, what's wrong with that? Well, it draws attention to the singer. It creates a sensual effect, and that is very, very common in popular music, okay? So we need to be aware of that. Improvisation is, again, where rather than following the notes as written, they improvise, okay? Amazing grace, how sweet, has saved a wretch like me. I don't know. I'm not very good at that sort of stuff, and thankfully, but just jumping around the place, all right? And so very dangerous. Breathy, I'm not going to try and mimic that one. You understand that. It's instead of singing from the diaphragm and singing a good, clear sound through the vocal cords God has created, it's creating that intimate sound, very often with a mic up very close, like they're about to lick the lollipop, okay? And very close in there creates an intimate feel, a breathy sound, very sensual. Vocal fry, we talked about that very sort of popping sort of raspy sound. It's very throaty sound. I don't hear that so much as far as what's happening in fundamental churches, the vocal fry. You do hear it in the CCM artists, absolutely, and it's been quite interesting just restudying these terms, and then you listen to a clip and go, do you know what, they're employing all four of those techniques there. As you listen to it, they're scooping, they're sliding, they're improvising on the melody, and they're doing that raspy thing occasionally as well. So, but the scooping's probably the biggest one, scooping and sliding, or maybe that a bit of breathiness there, so we have to be careful of these things. That's often where music begins to slide. All right, we'll just go past that. That's an example of scooping. Okay, now that's from a Fundamental Baptist Bible College in America, all right, and they claim to be very strongly against CCM, so it's a funny thing. You've got some that say they're against it, and I don't know whether it's they're not taught properly or what's going on, but they denounce the Hillsong and stuff like that, but their vocal techniques and a lot of their special items are becoming very sensual. And again, it's creating an appetite. I don't think they realise it's creating an appetite for a certain type of music. And it's going to eventually, little foxes, spoil the vines. It brings damage. All right, the fourth little fox tonight that we want to deal with is CCM adaption. And this is becoming a very, very popular thing in independent Baptist churches, and it's very, very dangerous. You say, what is CCM adaption? Well, it's basically where a church or a music ministry takes a song out of the CCM world, just straight out of maybe Hillsong or another prominent CCM artist, and they drop out the heavy beat, okay, drop out some of the more radical elements and sing it in a more of a, you could say, a more of a sacred style, okay? Now, very often right there you can pick up that something's a little bit amiss here by the sound of it and the feel of it, because often these CCM songs have a certain feel, right? But not always. There are some, we'll talk about some in a minute, where if they're sung in the right sort of way, you wouldn't necessarily know. But we have to be careful about where we might be leading things by connecting ourselves with that world. All right, so let me give you a couple of examples of this, a CCM adaption. So where you've got groups that still claim to be fundamental or independent Baptist, who are taking songs out of the CCM world, and they sing it maybe with a choir. They don't have the drums yet, okay, but they're using songs out of that whole stream of contemporary music. And I think that's very dangerous. I think that's very dangerous. And may I just say, there is absolutely no need for that. There is no need for fundamental churches to go to the garbage can of CCM to try and find one or two songs that they can sort of dress up a little bit. We have a tremendous, tremendous resource in literally thousands and thousands of hymns and sacred songs. And not just ancient hymns. There are, praise God, they're in the small minority, but there are producers of good godly choral music and good godly conservative music even today. So there's absolutely no need to be taking music out of a compromised area that is risky and dangerous. So let me just give you a few clips. What I'm going to do is I'll give you the first clip will be the adapted version, okay? So this is where you've got people performing it in a bit more of a cleaned up version, and then I'll show you exactly where it comes from just to highlight this danger, okay? So the first clip here is a song called Is He Worthy? And it's performed by West Coast Baptist College in America. West Coast Baptist College is probably the largest independent Baptist Bible college at present, or one of the largest. And they're very, very influential in the US. Not just the US, they're very influential in the Philippines and really all around the world. They're influencing churches here as well. And they are a classic example of a church that's definitely on the drift. No question about that. They've started on the slippery slope. But at the moment, they still have a bit of a veneer of conservatism. They haven't got out the heavy drums and things yet, but they are more and more singing songs that come out of mainstream CCM, and I think it's very dangerous. So here's the first clip. The song Is He Worthy, sung by the West Coast Baptist College Choir. And as you'll see, no drums, nothing too scary, although there's definitely warning signs there, but then I'll show you where this actually comes from, okay? So first clip, here we go. Got a bit of a feel, doesn't it, already? Even though there's no drum. This is a fairly recent song, and this is where it actually comes from. Okay, taking music from people like that is dangerous, okay? Okay, you're putting yourself in touch with that whole world. Okay, that's where that song comes from. And this is the danger today of adapting CCM. It's a philosophy that represents a breakdown in separation from the connecting ourselves to that. So we've got to be very careful, because that philosophy opens the door to the world of CCM and really represents the first step in a contemporary direction. My thinking is this: whoever's organising the music's obviously familiar with those songs. Where are they getting it from? Okay. Someone's obviously probably listening to just the straight stuff in their personal life, but because we're independent Baptists, we can't, you know, so they sort of clean it up a little bit and slip it in. But in order for someone to bring that music in, they must first be familiar with that kind of music. All right, this one here is by a band in Sydney called Jesus Strong and Kind. Now, one of the sad things of doing digging in the walls is, as I said to my wife, the more I research this subject, the more compromise I uncover. And it's not all, it's actually quite sad. And I'm not going to name this particular individual from the pulpit because I'm too grieved about it. I graduated from college with him. And he has had a good reputation for godly music for some time, but I was shocked when I came across this video uploaded 3 weeks ago to his YouTube page. I thought, that's interesting, that doesn't sound right. Listened it through, and it's got a definite rock beat. Rock beat. And comes from this contemporary band. So it's just highlights that there's a big drift on here, folks. And the extent of the compromise and what's going on should sober us. We need to be very careful and be prayerful. But I am praying that this individual will see the danger here. And so I'm trying to have some correspondence there. Concerning. So let me just show you the clip.
Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to Him. No one else can be my shield. I should come to Him. For the Lord is good and
very soft, but there is a subtle rock beat. Can you hear that? Jesus said that if I'm lost. Alright, so there's a bit of, again, it's kind of not too out there, but this is where it starts, folks.
And he showed me on the cross, he will.
And there's definite little patches with a definite rock beat coming
for
through.
The Lord is good and faithful, he will keep
us. So very soft, but that's where it starts. And this is where that song actually comes from. Ripped jeans, that looks very godly, doesn't it?
It's
contemporary music, folks, unfortunately.
I should come to him.
But this is the more subtle sort of music. It's not too out there, but this is where it is, where it's coming from.
He will come to me. And he showed me.
Not quite as heavy as something like a Hillsong, but it's not good, is it? Right, so this band here, City Light, maybe people say, oh, but that's fairly tame, that song there, but they don't play all tame stuff. What are you doing taking music from people like this? Very dangerous. And you know better. Okay, that's where that music's coming from, okay? So you find, even where maybe you get a contemporary song that sounds a little bit more tame, doesn't have the really heavy beat, okay, it's still got the very central vocal techniques, dark, ripped jeans, it's ungodly, all right, but not way out there, really crash bang. But then you find with these groups, okay, they might appear to be a little more conservative, but then you look at another one of their clips and it's just out and out hard rock and roll. So this is what's happening. This is a little closer to home. This is why it's a bit more difficult to deal with, to be honest, because these are the little foxes that are entering our churches, and who would have ever thought that we'd see the day that fundamental Baptist churches would really be drifting this way. But this is what's happening, and I think the world of social media is fueling a lot of this as well, desensitising people. They just hear so much stuff that gets pumped around. And if you are swimming through the online sewers in your personal life, you're not going to take a stand for godly music. Okay, I think it's one of the most, the best points I get out of Brother David Cloud's book on separation, was he made the point that if Christians are not serious about separation in their personal lives, they won't be about ecclesiastical separation. Okay, so if you're not, that makes sense. So here's another example, all right, called The Same Power, performed by Good Shepherd Baptist Church in Brisbane. It's a bit of a squeaky recording, but it'll give you a bit of an idea. So no hard drums there, but this is where they're getting. Sorry. Taking music from that source is dangerous. Surely I don't have to argue that point. In a lot of the series, we'll go back and start at lesson one again if you think that's okay. But that's dangerous. Now, may I just say this, just throw this comment in. If I wanted to listen to that kind of music or go to a church with that kind of music, I'll tell you where I wouldn't go. I wouldn't go to a pathetic attempt by an independent Baptist church to squeak away. If I really wanted that kind of contemporary music, I wouldn't go to hear it from these guys. Because they don't know what they're doing, really. These other people have been doing it for a lot longer, and they know how to sing that stuff. And don't misunderstand me. Oh, pastor's planning to go. No, I'm not saying I'm going to. I'm just saying I really, in a sense, despise when you've got independent Baptists, they're sort of trying to maintain some outward forms of conservatism, and up there sort of squeaking away trying to sing some CCM song. It's really very pathetic, actually, in my view. But there you go. Okay, we've looked at this one before. Okay, so this is What a Wonderful Name. And we have the Clark family, also very, very popular, claim to be fundamental Baptists in America, very influential, but they're starting to sing this kind of stuff as well.
One with God, the Lord Most High.
Now, I wouldn't be recommending their music, but we've got people recommending their music. Okay, very central vocal techniques there. This is where the music comes from. Seen her before, we'll just let her have a rest. Leonard Ravenhill, look at this quote here. Look at what he said in 1959 in his book Why Revival Tarries. He says, "Revival tarries because of cheapening the gospel. We now have church hymns played strictly to dance tempo on our sacred records and over the radio as well as in the churches. We have the precious blood of Jesus set to boogie woogie time, imagine. We have the Holy Ghost syncopated. The platform has become a shop window to display our gifts, and the visiting team look like a mannequin parade. I would as soon expect a frog to sit down and play Beethoven's Moonlight Sonata as expect to see some of the slick preachers of this hour preach with an anointing that would cause godly fear among the people." That's what he said in 1959. What would he say today with that kind of music we just played there? A.W. Tozer, in his book The Knowledge of the Holy, said, "Perverted notions about God soon rot the religion in which they appear. The long career of Israel demonstrates this clearly enough, and the history of the church confirms it. So necessary to the church is a lofty concept of God that when that concept in any measure declines, the church with her worship and her moral standards declines along with it. The first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God." That's actually what's happened. There's been a lowering of our view of a holy God, and because of that, many feel that that kind of worship is acceptable to a holy God. And so we really need a revival of knowing who God is, don't we? And how holy he is, and that he's worthy of worship that is holy and sacred and distinct from this wicked world. All right, fifthly and lastly, this is kind of tied into the previous point, but this is the last one, and we will spend a bit of time on this one, but so-called conservative or new evangelical CCM. Now, from our series to date, you would know that, on the whole, most contemporary artists are generally within the charismatic movement. Okay, that's not an unfair generalisation. That's a fact. CCM had its birthplace in the Jesus People movement. We looked at that. And contemporary Christian music, as it is known today, is very much still a mainstay of the charismatic movement. But what we have, essentially, between a church that is fundamental and using sacred music like ours, and there are others as well, praise God, there is still a remnant out there, but the church like ours, and the Hillsong over here that's fairly way out, very sort of, you know, okay, in between sits these kind of artists. And I would suggest that these artists that have maybe more of a veneer of conservatism are the most dangerous to our church at this time. Okay, because you sit there and you think, oh yeah, I mean, look, you know, you put up some of those clips of that really heavy sort of Christian rock and roll where they're dancing all over the stage. And if you're from a conservative church, you can sort of, doesn't take too much to go, no, that's just way out there, right? Okay, so sometimes we're actually more at risk to those who are nearer to us than those who are further away. Okay, we have a church next door here that is, you know, a part of a denomination that's very, very liberal in theology. Okay, it's fairly unlikely that a church like ours is going to be heavily influenced soon by a church like that. But it's the church down the road that says, oh yeah, we are evangelical. We believe in the gospel and these sort of things, but they have a different philosophy in the area of these things, worldliness and separation from the world. And they present a greater danger and threat to a fundamental church. All right. So often these types of artists have a veneer of conservatism, and I would like to use the illustration of the Trojan horse. How many of you have heard of the story of the Trojan horse? Now, whether it's actual history or myth, there's some debate about that, but whatever, it makes certainly a good illustration. And according to Encyclopedia Britannica, the Trojan horse was a huge hollow wooden horse constructed by the Greeks in order to gain entrance into Troy during the Trojan War. The horse was built by Epeius, a master carpenter. The Greeks, pretending to desert the war, sailed to the nearby island of Tenedos, leaving behind Sinon, who persuaded the Trojans that the horse was an offering to Athena, the goddess of war, that would make Troy impregnable. Despite the warnings of Laocoon and Cassandra, the horse was taken inside the city gates. That night, Greek warriors emerged from it, opened the gates to let in the returned Greek army, and then they took over the city. And so it's kind of gone down in history as a story of how the enemy can be subtle in attacking from within. When the attack from without fails, then the enemy tries to creep in with something that seems to be harmless and do damage from within. And so these are, we talked about the picture of little foxes, we could also call them Trojan horses really, because if Satan can't destroy a good fundamental church from the outside, from attacking it from the outside, let me tell you what he loves to do is get a little Trojan horse on the inside. And it's often, isn't it, the enemy, when the enemy gets behind enemy lines or gets within the camp, tremendous damage can be done. And so this is really the problem we're seeing, is this more people adapting CCM or taking CCM from those who are considered to be more conservative within the CCM realm, but actually what they're doing is bringing in a Trojan horse that will bring great damage and has brought damage to many churches. So what we're going to do is we're going to look tonight at the Gettys as an example of this, okay, because they are probably the biggest names in this particular space as far as conservative CCM is concerned. Right, they're amongst the most famous musicians in this category. They partner with Stuart Townend to form Getty Townend Music. Their music is highly popular and very influential. The Getty Townend hymn, In Christ Alone, has become one of the most famous hymns ever written, with an estimated 40 to 50 million people singing it in church services each year. In fact, up to 100 million people worldwide sing Getty hymns in church each year. That's a lot. Right, so they're highly influential. We do need to consider them. Now, what makes them more dangerous is some of their songs, like In Christ Alone, have lyrics which have more substance, and they can be played in a more traditional manner. Okay, so often we talk about CCM, how they're kind of 7-11 songs, seven words sung 11 times over. All right, but with the Gettys, they're not like that with a lot of their music. They write some songs with more theological depth, and that's commendable as far as it goes. But we have a synchronization going on between worldly styles and theology. So the Getty Townend lyrics, and that's what makes them more attractive to groups like ours. They're more theologically serious than many of the contemporary songs. Their printed music is fairly conservative in style, tends to avoid rock music building blocks such as the backbeat and beat anticipation. But really, they are the Pied Pipers bringing CCM into fundamental churches. They're being performed at large Baptist colleges like Crown College and West Coast Baptist College. Their hymns are creeping into modern hymnals. The Hymns Modern and Ancient has 31 songs by Getty Townend, compiled by Fred Coleman, who heads up Bob Jones University Department. Now, Bob Jones has been very conservative in the past in their music. I think Bob Jones would probably roll over in his grave if he knew what happened to his old school. But they're becoming more and more contemporary. It's still very much of an era of conservatism, but the Gettys' music is making inroads into the Bob Jones circles. There are even 8 Getty songs in the Majesty Music's Rejoice hymnal. Okay, that's a little warning light there. Praise God for the good music Majesty's produced. We're happy to endorse pretty well most of it and still commend it to you for use, but we just got to watch the next generation and see where they take the ministry, okay? Ron Hamilton, I think, in our generation has written some of the most beautiful and sacred and godly music. I commend it to you, but we just need to, as always, keep an eye on these ministries, see where things are headed. Okay, while their music can often be played in a traditional way, the Gettys themselves perform their own music in a full-blown contemporary style. And I think a lot of people are not actually aware of this. All right, they think, what's wrong with a song like In Christ Alone or The Power of the Cross? Okay, they can be sung in a very traditional way, sound very nice, and can be played in a conservative way. But when you look at the actual Gettys, they're very much in that whole contemporary scene with their music. So let me just show you the real Gettys. Not so conservative after all. How many of you know that song? She talks about the belt of truth will stand against the devil's lies while she sings the devil's style of music. But anyway, so again, the words of that song, more substance, and they do write, some of their songs have some beautiful melodies. Okay, they incorporate even some more classical styles with strings and even choirs. But it's a very dangerous mix, and this is the problem. You've got this mix of the flesh and the spirit again, and it's this kind of music that could easily draw the fundamental church into that kind of scene. So let me just give you another couple of examples. So here's their song, There Is a Higher Throne. This here is an example of how it can be sung in a sacred way. There's nothing that I can fault as far as the music and the words in this particular version of the song. I found this the other day on one of my CDs, actually. I downloaded it. Very, very good, all that. I thought, that's a nice song. What's that one? And then I found out. Anyway,
there
you go. Absolutely nothing wrong there as far as the music.
This world has known where faithful ones from every time will one day come.
Right, so you could listen to that and you can't really fault it. Music wise, the vocal techniques, sacred style as far as I can tell there. But again, we've got to just consider where this music's coming from. And the danger of using it, because it doesn't take much once you start down that road and getting into that kind of music, you're opening door to something dangerous. Plus, if you're going to promote the Geddes music, don't be surprised if people get tapped into the Geddes themselves, and the Geddes themselves sing that same song like this. They're playing their own music. So there you go. That's the real Geddes. All right. So I'm suggesting a little fox has spoiled the vines. And while their songs, some of those songs have quite good words and even can be played in a sacred sort of way, we're really embarking on something dangerous to connect ourselves into that scene. And their aim, they're quite explicit about it, their aim is to bridge the gap between the tradition, the conservative and the contemporary. And we know that's a gap we don't want to bridge. We don't want to go that direction. Okay, so they cast themselves more as hymn writers, but their music's very, very, very sensual when they actually play it in their own, that's their natural habitat. Right, this is another one, very famous song, Power of the Cross. This is Bob Jones University. Okay, can't fault that. Choir. Beautiful orchestration. No problem there as far as the music goes. No problem as far as the words go. Right, but this is the real version. Vocal techniques there, heavy beat, rock beat. All right. So, this is the dangerous world of the Geddes. There are really no real boundaries in their music, and therefore they're a bridge to any type of music. You're opening the door to that whole world if you're going to use that kind of music. So I think it's best And again, as I said before, there's no need to borrow songs from that kind of source when we've got so many godly songs we can use. All right, there's just no need, and it's a risky game. All right, they don't have any problems associating with mainstream artists like Matt Redman. We'll skip past that. We've heard enough of their music for one night. Okay, their music is synchronistic. They fuse the music of their Irish heritage with the sounds of Nashville. What is syncretism? Well, it's an attempted reconciliation or union of different or opposing principles, practices or parties, as in philosophy or religion. Okay, so this is what we have. It's quite a confusing thing, but you have this real combination of what I call the flesh and the spirit. You've got maybe lyrics that are quite biblical. Even some elements of the music, not quite as crash bang as the really out there stuff. Maybe some nice melodies and even, you know, some strings and even choirs. But then you've got the heavy beat, the very essential vocal technique. So it's just a very powerful but dangerous mix that they present there. And as we mentioned, they really have no separation as far as their personal associations are concerned. While they themselves cast themselves as being more conservative music producers, they feature people like this guy here, a rapper Trip Lee. He was featured at their Sing Festival in 2018.
Tell us about your work and your rapping. I think is that the word you say for it?
I'm a rapper. That is the word. And hip-hop, you know, I grew up loving music. My dad was always playing great music for me, so I had a deep love for music. Fell in love with hip-hop at a really young age. There was just something about the art form
this
that
is at the
really
Gettys
drew
Conference.
Me in. And so when I met Jesus around 14 years old, I was already rapping a lot. I wasn't very good yet.
Okay, so this rapper, this is his Christian rapping right here, okay?
I do it for the turn up.
Whatever that is, it's not Christian. Not Christian. But there he is, featured at the Gettys Conference. So, we're bridging to a very dangerous world there. While they themselves may claim to be conservative, and even some of their music may be able to be sung in a reasonable way, they're very much in that mainstream CCM world. There's no separation or calling out of error. So they are dangerous there. They are attractive, highly talented, interesting people. We have no doubt that they are sincere Christians, but they are bridges to a most dangerous world. We don't have any reason necessarily to doubt their sincerity. I also don't doubt they're making lots of money. I have no doubt about that either. No doubt there are genuine people in this movement that know the Lord. Some of them are saved, some of them are not. Some of them are saved, and they honestly think they're doing what's right. But may I just say that sincerity on its own, if it's not connected to truth, is insufficient. Okay? Nadab and Abihu, they may well have been sincere when they offered strange fire before the Lord. The Lord struck them dead because they offered fire that he commanded not. When Uzzah reached out his hand to stay the ark on the cart there, that was an act of sincerity, but it cost him his life because they were not following the due order. So God is a God who is particular about how we approach him and how we worship him. It's not about worshiping God your way, as sincere as you may be. It's possible to be absolutely sincere and yet be disobedient at the same time. All right? Sincerity must be in line with truth. So they're very much representative of evangelicalism today. And at the heart of modern evangelicalism is a renunciation of separatism, as Harold Ockenguy studied in the 1940s. Correction to my last message, I said 1960s, it was 1940s. The Gettys say they love sound doctrine, but they don't separate from heresy. They say they love righteousness, but they don't hate worldliness. They don't draw clear lines of separation, as the Bible says. They keep everything on a positive note. Nothing wrong with being positive, as long as you are also faithful to the truth and what God's word says there. When their song In Christ Alone was chosen to be performed for the enthronement of England's Archbishop of Canterbury, in 2013, Keith Gettys said, "We are so honoured that one of our hymns should be used for such an historic occasion in British life. So again, that just shows they're very fluid and flexible with their associations. But to be faithful to Christ and Scripture, he should have really been ashamed to be associated with the terrible apostasy of the Archbishops of Canterbury. Look at some examples here. William Temple, 1953, Archbishop, there is no such thing as revealed truth. Michael Ramsay, 1961, I expect to see many atheists in heaven, he said. Robert Runcie, 1982, as to why Jesus suffered on the cross, I am an agnostic. Imagine having him as your chief bishop in your denomination. Well, the word of God's not in any doubt as to why Jesus suffered on the cross. It was for his sin as well as yours. And so this is the world of compromise there, but the Getty's happy to have their music associated with that. In 2008, the Church of England officially apologised to Charles Darwin for rejecting his doctrine of evolution. The Getty's would do well to heed God's warning. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And there are times when positive speech and smiles and unity, so-called, are treacherous to the cause of Christ. And so because of the lack of boundaries, the Getty's are a bridge. We've got to whip through these slides to the exceedingly dangerous world of the One World Church, as surely as Hillsong or any others. Let's examine who and what the Getty's are holding hands with. Okay, firstly, the Getty's are a bridge to new reformed Calvinism. Keith Getty leads worship at Parkside Church in Cleveland, Ohio, pastored by Alistair Begg. And they're very much in the world of John Piper, R.C. Sproul, Al Mohler Jr., Mark Driscoll and John MacArthur. This is the world of the new Calvinism. It's called New Calvinism because it's distinct from the old Calvinism. Now, we have problems with the doctrine in either camp. Calvinism as a doctrine is something we don't subscribe to. It just doesn't line up in so many elements with the Scriptures. But the old Calvinists, will give credit where credit's due, when it came to separation, they were very strong on that. And there are still some in that ilk today. We can't endorse their theology. We're not joining hands with them. But as far as separation from the world and separation from error is concerned, they're very strong. But the new Calvinists are, they say they're conservative in doctrine, but they're very socially liberal. They're very contemporary in things like music and associations and even quite ecumenical. It's interesting, Peter Masters, who would be more in that class of an old sort of old school Calvinist, he has written a book exposing new Calvinism as a Calvinist himself. Interesting. All right. He's writing from that more that older mind, that the old fashioned mindset, critiquing something that's going on with new Calvinism. Again, that's not an endorsement of Calvinism or of him. It's just interesting to see what's going on there. Now, these are men who study and think and preach expositorily, and that's commendable as far as that goes. But that's what makes them, again, more attractive to people who are looking for something with more substance, and many younger fundamentalists are gravitating towards them. But Reformed Calvinism is a path to the world of Augustine, the Church Fathers, John Calvin, Protestantism, and infant baptism. Calvin himself, I don't know why he is so highly revered in Christian circles today. He states very clearly in his Institutes of the Christian Religion that baptism washes away all of our sin. I've read it in black and white. Along with his whole really theology, it's not really theology, philosophy and view of election. Okay, it's really not theology. It's a highly philosophical approach to the Word of God and a very medieval mindset in relation to their view of God. Calvin never renounced infant baptism and baptismal regeneration and did not hold to a biblical salvation as much as some would say that he did. If you're saying that baptism washes away sin, that's not biblical salvation. Whether he was actually saved or not, I don't know. God knows. But Calvinism is a very dangerous doctrine. New Reformed Calvinism is a path to replacement theology, where they say the church is Israel. That's not a minor thing. It's a serious thing. It's a path to amillennialism and the rejection of the imminency of Christ's return and the loss of all the spiritual benefits of that important doctrine. Unlike the old Reformed Calvinism, New Reformed Calvinism is ecumenical. The old Reformed men, as I mentioned, believe that Rome was the great whore of Revelation 17, drunken with the blood of the martyrs, and some of them are very strict on separation from the world and those sorts of things, and that is commendable. But the new Reformed have ecumenical relationships with Rome, or at least are open to it and aspire to it. Consider the Gospel Coalition. They're very popular today. The Geddes pastor, Alistair Begg, is a prominent member of the Gospel Coalition, and they promote ecumenical unity. Here in this article, should Christians be ecumenical? The article reads, or in part, can evangelicals and Catholics truly be together? Jesus' prayer for unity in the body obligates me to see the ecumenical task as important for Christianity. The article was written by Trevor Wax, a Southern Baptist Wheaton College professor who associates with the Geddes. Jesus' prayer in John 17 has nothing to do with ecumenism. In fact, Christ emphasised obedience to God's word and the prominent preeminence of truth, in that prayer, and that is incompatible with ecumenism. In November 2019, Alistair Begg spoke at Baylor University's National Preaching Conference with, among others, Beth Moore. Moore has visions of ecumenical unity, rails on those who believe that she is not authorised to preach God's word to men. Well, her problem's with the word of God and with the Apostle Paul, not with us. Okay, she's disobeying God's word by preaching to men. Baylor has been a hotbed of heresy since the 1920s. Remember in our last lesson we talked about, fundamentalist there from Texas? Name escaped me. But anyway, he was a graduate of Baylor University and called out the compromise that was going on there. There are no clear boundaries with neo-evangelicals like Begg and the Geddes. They don't believe in biblical separation. They don't like it. The Geddes associate in music ministry with almost anybody, Pentecostal, charismatic, Roman Catholic, and so on. And as mentioned, the new Reformed Calvinism, unlike old Reformed Calvinism, is not separated from the world. In July 2019, long-haired rocker Alice Cooper gave his testimony at the Geddes Parkside Church. They should rather have reproved him for his association with the vile world of rock and roll. It's a very strange thing. He claims to be a Christian, but he's still very much in that rock and roll scene. Consider the issue of dress. Christine Geddes is one of the few CCM singers who ever wears a dress of any kind. That's commendable as far as it goes, but that is not who she really is. As you would have seen from some of the clips, she's very sensual. Based on photos posted on the web, Christine Geddes wears tight pants, tights as pants, short dresses, low-cut dresses, tight dresses. That's not a small thing. And it's confusion, and it's modelling something that is against the word of God. These types of clothing are very sensual and have no part in the Christian woman's life. But they go back to, really, the sexual revolution. There's a woman by the name of Mary Quant. You may have heard of her. She was very revolutionary in the 60s. And these are some photos from Brother Cloud from an exhibit in at the Victorian Albert Museum in London in August 2019. And this woman, Mary Quant, created a real revolution in women's fashion in the 1960s. She was the inventor of the miniskirt, and she popularised pants on women. Okay, that's where it came from. Straight out of the 60s, interesting, with the whole rise of the rock and roll music and the free love movement, there was such a push against biblical values in the 60s, and so this was all a part of it. The pants on women was all a part of that sexual revolution. Okay, you might call me old-fashioned and outdated, but I just don't believe that pants are for ladies, amen? And you say, well, what about when I'm involved in this activity? Listen, if the activity means that you've got to compromise your standards of dress before the Lord, dispense with the activity, not the godly dress. Because I hear that argument time and time again. What about when I'm rock climbing? Well, if rock climbing means that you have to dispense with your godly stand as a woman, dispense with rock climbing, don't dispense with your dress. Okay? She popularised short hair on women. Okay? She was a revolutionary promoting libertarian liberation, unisexuality and self-expression. But the sad reality is that Mary Quant's fashions, as radical as they were back then, are and were more modest than what most church women wear today. Back then this was revolutionary. It was kick against the standards of God's word, the miniskirt, pants on women. But in reality, you look at some of the pictures in those exhibits, as much as they are wrong and they're immodest, compared to what goes as pretty well standard dress today in a lot of churches, it's almost conservative. That tells you how far we've slipped, folks, in this whole matter. Most churches have no teaching about modesty. It's like it's a non-issue for them, but it is not a non-issue as far as the Word of God is concerned. And we do want to be Bible-based, don't we? Right in the doctrinal epistles, 1 Timothy, dealing with behaving in the house of God. Right in the New Testament epistles, dealing with local church doctrine and practice, we have this teaching here in 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. The first fundamental of biblical modesty is to not present oneself in a sensual manner, because the Bible teaches that lust after such things is fornication. It's mental adultery. Creates a sensual atmosphere. The second fundamental of biblical modesty is to maintain a clear distinction between the sexes, because God made them male and female. But the fashion industry aims to destroy both of these, doesn't it? It aims for sexiness and it aims for unisex. God is against both those things in God's word. The woman who loves God will be exceedingly careful about fashion. The biblically modest female can be attractive, but she will not try to be sensual like the world. Okay, I understand that sometimes modesty's got a bad rap in some circles because it's almost like to be modest, you have to be as ugly as you can get and dress like like old Mother Hubbard dressed with a dress from the old dusty cupboard, and that's modesty. No. God has endowed you as a woman with feminine attributes and made you a creature of beauty, and if properly adorned, that's a wonderful thing. In fact, I think that modesty is coupled to true beauty. Modest beauty. That's what God wants. All right, but that's different, isn't it, to taking those feminine endowments and using them in a sinful way. The biblically modest female is shamefaced and sober and will avoid the borderline, the questionable, the doubtful, and she won't try to get as close to the world as possible. But the Gettys represent that cool new Calvinism that is sweeping through evangelicalism and the Southern Baptist Convention and is capturing large numbers of young fundamentalists. It's very seductive, this stuff, folks. We can get drawn into it. There's this whole world of sensuality and the cool Christianity. All right, the Gettys are also a bridge to the charismatic movement. I think we might have to wrap it up. How long have I been going for, Mrs. Weston? Where are you gone? Who wants to stay for another 20 minutes? No. All right. All right, we'll just go for a little. There's no testimony tonight, so I get to use their 20 minutes? No. Okay. All right, so the Gettys are a bridge to the charismatic movement. Consider the Gettys' close association with Stuart Townend. Their music company is called GTM, or Getty Townend Music. But Townend is quite out there. He worships at the Church of Christ the King, a New Frontiers church in Brighton, England. New Frontiers is a network of charismatic churches that believes in modern apostles and prophets. So again, they might say they're conservative, but in practice, they partner with this man who's really quite a out there Pentecostal. Townend supports the extraordinary manifestations of the Spirit, which refers to those fleshly demonic manifestations such as holy laughter and shaking. He believes that worshippers can hear a full-blown thus saith the Lord prophecy during worship times. Now, the Lord can minister to your heart through the Word of God in a time of worship, but you're not going to get at something that's outside the Word of God as far as something, a new revelation. Townend, who works very closely with the Gettys, writes a lot of the lyrics. I think he was the one who wrote the lyrics to In Christ Alone, has a false concept of Christ. When asked what would Jesus sing, look at what he replied. I think he would be doing thrash metal or hip hop or something where we'd go, he can't do that, because I think he would be challenging our comfortable perceptions. I don't know what he would sing or whose songs he would sing, but I believe he would do it in a way that would surprise and probably shock us. That's not the Jesus of the Bible, I don't think. He supports the Alpha Program, which is very ecumenical, bridging the charismatic Protestant and Roman Catholic churches. And so the Gettys' close association with him proves that they accept these things at some level, or at least are tolerant of them. Also, the Gettys are a bridge to the world of secular rock music. Okay, we've got to deal with this because they're highly influential, and the Gettys' music is really making a lot of inroads. And so we've got to think soberly about these things. They're a bridge to the world of secular rock music. As we've mentioned, their printed music is fairly conservative, doesn't use rock music building blocks such as the backbeat and beat anticipation. They do this to broaden their influence into the most conservative of churches. They have stated plainly that they intend for these conservative hymns to be bridges to the more contemporary. So there's an agenda there. But they play, as we've seen, out-and-out rock music in their performances. Their vocals incorporate rock styling such as slipping and sliding and vocal fry. They list the Beatles as a major musical influence. That's not an innocent thing. Hopefully you can remember our series. The Beatles were openly anti-Christ, promoters of Hinduism, multiple serial fornicators and adulterers, not the sort of people that should be our role models. In a July 2013 interview, Keith Getty mentioned the rocker Sting and the sodomite rocker Elton John in a positive light with not a hint of warning. In the same interview, he heaped praise on Bono of the Irish rock band U2. He called Bono, the two-earringed man there, a brilliant theological thinker, and saying that Bono cares for a lot of things that Christ cares about. This is Keith Getty, Mr. Conservative, so-called. Getty often quotes Bono and refers to Bono in a positive way and has absolutely no warning about him. Bono says that he believes in Christ and is holding out for grace, but Bono's grace is a grace without repentance, a grace that does not produce regeneration, change of lifestyle and holiness. Bill Flanagan, who travelled extensively with U2, described them as heavy drinkers and constant visitors to bars, brothels and nightclubs. The same author said of Bono, quote, that he lives a fairly decadent kind of selfish, art-orientated lifestyle. Bono's language is so vile that it often cannot be quoted in a Christian presentation, but Keith Getty speaks of him in a positive way. So there's no separation in this world of CCM, folks. It's dangerous. Any bridge that Bible-believing churches build to the Gettys is a bridge beyond the filthy world of secular rock. They're also a bridge to Roman Catholicism. July 2012, the Gettys and Townend joined Roman Catholic Matt Maher on New Song Cafe to promote ecumenical unity. They played and discussed the Getty Townend song, The Power of the Cross, yet Rome has destroyed the power of the cross with its works-based sacramentalism. Maher calls himself a musical missionary to unite Protestants and Catholics. He believes the consecrated wafer of the Mass is Jesus. He prays to Mary and believes that she assists in salvation, yet there he is in association with Keith Getty, Mr. Conservative so-called. His church is Our Lady of Mount Carmel in Tempe, Arizona. It is named in honour of the Catholic Mary, or Catholic concept of Mary, who is claimed to be the Queen of Heaven. The church sign outside says, Mary, Mother of Life, pray for us. Matt Maher, picture there of him with his wife and the Pope. And here you have him leading worship in his Catholic church. Now I've seen it all. Catholics rocking away there. So this CCM music fits in anywhere. Imagine the priest having a rock in the frock. I mean, there you go. Keith Getty also... I got that from Brother Ringwald in class. He's, at one of his chapel messages, he talked about this priest having a rock and a frock. Remember the important parts of the from Bible college. Keith Getty also collaborated with Roman Catholic Margaret Becker in a song, Jesus Draw Me Ever Nearer. In an interview, Becker said, one of my missions has been to say, let's not label ourselves, let's not put up walls between each other. Well, we do have to build some walls, don't we, in the Christian life against compromise. Getty collaborated with Roman Catholic Moya Brennan in writing the song With the Early Morning. So there's no separation here. They're not as conservative as they appear. There's a veneer of conservatism, but they're just very happy to really work with almost anyone in relation to music. Brennan says, Christians fighting Christians, Catholics and Protestants, it breaks my heart because we're all stemming from the same rock. It's sadly not true, though, is it? This is the ecumenical world of the Gettys. They are fairly conservative in their own theology and lives, but they have no boundaries. We're living today, aren't we, in an age of end-time technology, which means that one can no longer use songs and hymns without the listeners being able to come into communication with the authors with ease. Okay, today church members are only a Google search away from communion with these people and with all of their associates. Pastors who are allowing bridges to be built from their churches to these people will answer to God for the souls that cross these bridges to this dangerous spiritual world. So folks, we need to be careful of little foxes that spoil the vines. that lest we end up compromised. And, you know, the thing we have to always keep in mind is all that will matter when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all that will matter is not whether we're popular in this world, not whether we followed mainstream ideas. All that will matter that day is whether we follow God's word. That's all that matters, because after all, everything we're doing is for Christ and for his approval, not the approval of man. So let's stay on the old path, shall we? And steer clear of all that stuff. Just steer clear of it. I think today, rather than walking right on the edge of the slippery slope, let's just keep a safe distance from the edge. All right? That's what some people are doing today. They're walking right on the edge with some of this music, and if they're not careful, they're going to slip straight off the edge and be unrecognisable in only a matter of years. Lord, we pray that you'd help us in these days of great compromise. And help us, Lord, as we're dealing with sobering things and things that in many ways turn our stomachs, but very necessary for us to be warned in these days. So help us, Lord, to be firm, not on tradition, but on the truth of your word and the clear principles in relation to sacred music that you have revealed for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Right.